just praise the Lord for your testimony here in the community and for the opportunity to meet with you and to open the Word of God together with you today. The psalm that we will be looking at more closely, Psalm 116, is truly a song of thanksgiving. And I was led to that psalm because of the season, knowing full well that many people preach on Thanksgiving themes on the Sunday or the Lord's Day before Thanksgiving, and so I may have been preempted already, but if so, we will take another look at this psalm this morning, Psalm 116. And we've read the first 9 verses, but I would beg your indulgence as we read them again and go all the way through to the end of the psalm and verse 19, and then we'll take a slower walk through these great truths as we learn some things for our own benefit and God's glory here from this psalm this morning. Psalm 119, I love the Lord, the psalmist says, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. And Father, we ask again for your blessing and your presence upon us as we consider your words here given to all people throughout all ages who can say with the psalmist, I love the Lord. And Lord, we come today loving you not just because you loved us, but Lord, we know that we love you because you first loved us. And we thank you again for it today and pray that we would learn more about it in the moments to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine with me, if you would, the Lord in the upper room, just hours before his death on the cross. And he has encouraged his disciples with truth. He has dismissed the betrayer from their midst to go about his evil mission, deceived as he was through his own selfishness and indulgence. And now as they finish their time of fellowship and worship, they sang a hymn. I have seen a number of commentators who believe it was this hymn. The Psalms are, as you know, the Hebrew hymn book, as it were. And so they sang from the Psalms all the time. And if true, then this would have been the hymn that they sang. I can't prove that, and I don't know that for sure. It sure fits the occasion. And therefore, we can learn from this psalm something very important. And that is how important it is to be thankful for everything, including our suffering. To be thankful in every circumstance of life. Oh my, some of the phrases that we use as Christian people. The Lord has been so good to me lately. Don't say that. The Lord hasn't just been good to you lately. He's always good to you. He's good to you and He's good to me in everything He sends our way. And in this life we have tribulation. That's a fact. But be of good cheer, the Lord said. I've overcome this world. It won't last forever. We're like little children sometimes. When we want the good things, we want the sweet things, we want the wonderful experiences of life, and we want no pain, no suffering, no inconvenience. American people are blessed beyond measure, but somehow it seems that they have a constitutional right never to be surprised. Have you noticed how upset people become when things don't turn out the way they want them to? If you've ever driven your automobile on the public roads of our nation, I'm sure you've witnessed that. People get so upset about simple things, little things. And yet, the Lord would have us to live in peace. He would have us to be at rest, to be a voice of reason in an unreasonable world, to be calm when everyone else is in chaos. And it's possible, I believe, to live that way. I've studied, as they say, over the years to learn that lesson more and more. I wish I'd learned it earlier. I wish I'd learned it better. And I'm thankful that I'm still breathing because I can continue to learn it. How to just rest in the Lord and be at peace. What an impact we can make. What a joy it is to just trust the Lord and to rest in Him. When there's chaos around us and turmoil and people are becoming so exercised about transient things they can't do anything about anyway, and that ultimately, in the context of eternity, don't really make much difference. But how seldom we get truly exercised about eternal things. Things that really matter, and things for which we should be an ambassador in this world. But imagine, the Lord is there in the upper room, and if so, He and His disciples are singing this psalm. It is a perfect illustration of thankfulness for the opportunity to sacrifice for others. The Lord is about to go to the cross, to lay down His life for us. And He calls us to lay down our lives for others. We know the wonderful blessing of John 3:16, but we also need to know the wonderful blessing of 1 John 3:16. Herein is our love made manifest, or known, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. In the same way that Christ laid down His life for us, He calls us to a life of sacrifice and suffering for the benefit of others. And this is not a call just for the missionary who goes across the sea to live in hardship to take the gospel to people who've never heard it. It's a call to all of us on this side of the sea to suffer hardship, to go through difficulties, and to do it with grace. What a tremendous testimony it is when we can praise the Lord and be thankful in every circumstance, even those things that frustrate us most. I think it's a measure of our maturity, a measure of our genuine trust in the Lord, if we can come to the place where when hardship comes, when suffering comes, when surprises come, when pain comes, if we find thankfulness in our heart and praise to God on our lips very quickly. Now ask yourself, how do you respond to the bee stings of life, those unexpected experiences which involve pain and surprise? If we're at peace, truly resting in the Lord, that thankfulness should be almost immediate, or certainly quick to come into our lives. And that's the lesson of our psalm here today. We all know it's easy to be thankful for the things that make us happy, or when life is easy. It's essential, however, to be thankful for everything. And I think, as in so many other lessons of life, that the key to learning how to rejoice in the Lord and be thankful regardless of what it is that comes into our lives is to live our lives in the context of eternity. Frustration comes when we think that this situation that we're in right now is all there is. But it isn't all there is. We live in the context of eternity, and keeping that in mind puts everything else in context. If we can understand that whatever happens, it turns out well for the believer in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should be able to put our focus and emphasis on helping others come to know Christ, sharing the gospel, praying for children, our children, and others, praying for the helpless, praying for those who've never heard, doing what we can to help others come to understand that whether they know it or not, they too are living in the context of eternity. Now, as is often the case with the texts that God has given us in the Bible, this particular psalm separates itself into three stanzas, readily fitting the three-point outline for which preachers are often known. And the first stanza are the first nine verses. The second, of course, is a bit shorter, verses 10 through 15, and the final, then, verses 16 through 19. So, we'll not read those nine verses again. We've read them twice, but there are two points that they make to us. The point of this first stanza is that we're to be thankful that the Lord answers us with His grace. Aren't you thankful that our God is a God of grace? That He doesn't give us what we do deserve? That He does give us what we don't deserve? And that He, through His grace, reconciles both His justice and His mercy. So He retains His absolute righteousness while bestowing all the mercy that we need for our lives on us. And that His great plan of salvation brings this reconciliation to us so that we can be reconciled to Him with no violation whatsoever of His nature or His character. It's a divine brilliance that we see in the plan of salvation. So let's be thankful that He answers us with His grace. He answers us when we're in danger. I have prayed that one-word prayer that many of you have prayed at times in your life. Help! Help! Have you ever had that kind of prayer for the Lord? You're in danger, you're in fear, you're in uncertainty. Oh, Lord, help me, help me. Sometimes that's all we can say. That's all the words that we can muster. But if we're in danger, we can call on the Lord. You see, we have present assurance because of past answers from God. That's what He reminds us of in the first two verses. I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplication. Now, some have suggested that this is far more specific than our general assumptions might be. I love because the Lord has heard me. I love the Lord, of course, but I love life, I love other people, I have a love for the lost, I love the brethren. I'm a loving person because the Lord has heard me. Because I know that I have fellowship and communion with Him. That's what causes us to be loving people. Now, some people, by nature, are more loving than others. Some people seem to be almost genetically nice. Whereas others need a much greater measure of grace. But we can be thankful in every situation. And I don't mean to say this facetiously, I mean it sincerely. That when you meet a rude, unthankful, self-centered, even boorish individual, You can quietly, I don't think you should publish it necessarily, but you can quietly be thankful you're not like that. Even though you don't want to be around people like that, you can say, Lord, be merciful to that person. Now, I'm not suggesting that we pray the publican's prayer, I thank thee that I am not as other men. But we ought to be thankful that God's been gracious to us and has shown us better ways to behave and better ways to think and better ways to act toward others. We ought to be thankful for those that influenced us as we were growing up and our teachers who taught us as we were being educated to be what would be nicer, kinder, more loving, more patient with other people. I am thankful that throughout my life, as the Lord has continued to be patient with me, that I've become more patient with others. And I hope that continues. As I get older, I aspire, humanly speaking, to becoming a sweet old man. That's one of my goals in life. I want to be gracious. I want to be patient. I want to be loving. I want to be affectionate to my family. I want to be a good grandpa. And I am a grandpa. I have 11 of my own. And since Carol and I got married, I inherited 5 more. So we just have a whole group now to love, hug, encourage. That takes grace. I don't want to be curmudgeonly as I get older. I think that's a noble aspiration for any person, especially if it doesn't come naturally. The psalmist said, I love. The Lord has heard me, my voice and my supplication. When you pray, you come with the confidence that He has heard you and He has answered you. Simple little song we sing called Count Your Blessings. That's a good admonition. Be thankful for what He's done for you in the past, and that will prepare you for the future. The love of which He speaks here is a consequence. We love Him because He first loved us, 1 John tells us. His love for us is causeless. It is within Him and in His nature. But our love is caused by His love. Not just His love for us as individuals, but by His love as part of His nature. And we see it manifest everywhere. Carol and I have made some traveling trips, ministry trips, at great distances. I was, last time I saw you folks, I was involved in a chaplaincy residency at Greenville Memorial Hospital. And I was assigned for 15 months to the trauma bay of the emergency room, which was a most life-impacting experience for me. I'd seen trauma and tragedy and suffering before in many circumstances, but never that much, that bad, for that long. And it can have a dulling effect on the senses, or it can have an overwhelmingly humbling effect on the senses. And to see what was happening in that place was just absolutely amazing. And to see people angry at others, angry at God, angry at the doctors, angry at life, suffering and raging through all the horrible situation that they found themselves in. And then others, sweetly trusting, submitting, resting, and manifesting the grace of God. And what a contrast. People, when they're in pain, are at their most transparent. And whatever's in the heart will come out in those times. God's love for us causes our love for others, for Him, because our love is a reflection. And the degree to which you love, whoever you love, is the measure of your understanding of God's love for you if you are a believer. There are loving unbelievers, but not the same. Not the same. The agape love that God has for us manifests within us an agape love for others. That present assurance gives us present confidence in prayer. Now, these powerful appeals that are made when we are in painful anguish is what we see in verses 3 and 4. The sorrows of death compass me. David is writing about the fact that he was hunted down with the intent to kill by Saul and others. Painful sorrows. Sorrows of death, threats of losing his life, and they were pursuing him. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Have you ever been in a horribly frightening or dangerous situation, being pursued? I doubt that many here today have been pursued to death or with death as the intent by other people, certainly by Satan you are. But to be consciously aware that somebody despises you and wants you to die is emotionally upsetting, if nothing else. David knew that kind of terror. He had been terrorized by Saul as well as by a number of others. Later in his life, he would have that same kind of terror set upon him by his own sons. He writes from a position of experience that the sorrows of death had come after him, and he found trouble and sorrow in his life. And yet, in spite of that, he learned to call upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. I plead with you, Lord. You're my only hope. And so he learned by experience that he is going to call on God and get the deliverance that only comes from the Lord. So, he answers you when you're in danger. Maybe you know that by experience. If not, maybe you know it by observation. If not, then you know it from the Word of God. But he also answers when you need deliverance. Verses 5 through 9, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Oh, if we had the time today to park on that verse for a while, there's a 3-point outline in that verse. Gracious, righteous, merciful. The doctrine of salvation encapsulated in those three words in that verse. He's gracious, he's righteous, he's merciful. It's his grace that brings his righteousness and his mercy together. If we were to write this as a mathematical equation, we would find it in this verse. Grace equals righteous plus merciful. The Lord, in his grace, reconciles his righteousness and his mercy. He's absolutely righteous. He is appropriately merciful through his sacrifice on the cross so that he can be gracious to those who will call on his name. It's a wonderful, wonderful explanation of the gospel. And here the psalmist calls on him in, and acknowledges this wonderful truth that he's given to us here. So, remember what he did for you. Remember what he did for you in saving you. If you can remember your own salvation, you'll have all that you need as a basis for every trial of life. If the Lord can save your eternal soul, can he not feed your temporal body? If he can give you eternal life, can he not give you daily life? If he can feed you throughout eternity from his blessed word, can he not give you your daily bread? If you live your life in the context of eternity and remember this simple formula, that this gracious God can be merciful because he's righteous, He will do the right thing. He will pay our penalty because we cannot. Is that not a basis for thankfulness and thanksgiving every day of our lives? The Lord preserveth the simple. We come today as simple ones. That doesn't mean simpletons. It means simple ones. The Septuagint wisely and blessedly renders this phrase, this word simple, by a Greek term which means little children. That's what he means here. Like little children. We come to the Lord like little children. Help me. Little children trust so readily until they're wounded deeply. That's the way you and I should come to the Lord, knowing that He and He alone can help us in His love and in His wisdom. What is He saying? The Lord preserveth. That means basically strengthens. He strengthens or meets the needs. He feeds and strengthens and protects and keeps them safe and tucks them in at night to keep watch over them while they sleep. And that's what the Lord does for us. I can't think of this concept without a memory of my own. My son Daniel, who's been in heaven now for 10 years, lost his life at the age of 28. As a little boy, was an agitated little fellow. He had far too much energy for one body. And so he had to squirm and wiggle just to be able to keep everything on an even keel. And sometimes when it was time for him to go to sleep, he just couldn't relax. And he would toss and turn and squirm. And if he could, he'd get up and wander around and just need some help. We had a swing on the front porch of our home where we lived at that time when he was just a little tyke. Oh, maybe two and a half, I guess. And he was tossing and turning and whining and fighting sleep because he didn't want to miss anything. And so I went in there and I got him and I picked him up. And he was a heavy little guy. And so I picked him up and I carried him out to the front porch and I sat down in the swing. I'm not much of a singer, but I sang a little bit to him. Some calm and loving sounds of words of God's love for him and my love for him and the peacefulness that he needed in his life. And I had to put him in what I like to call a captive hug. You know, have you ever done that to your children? You just get a hold of them and just wrap your arms all the way around them. And if they keep squirming, then you fold their arms in and trap them. And then you fold their legs in and trap them. So you just got them trapped. Just right there in a loving embrace. And sing a little lullaby to him. Swing a little bit. And after a few moments, he stopped squirming. And then he just sort of sank down and fell asleep. The Lord strengthens the simple ones, the little children. That's the way we are in the loving arms of our Savior sometimes. We just can't relax. We can't trust Him. Or we think we can't. We at least don't. And He just sort of puts us in a captive hug, holds us close to Himself, loves us, tenderly speaks to us, shows us His love. And the next thing we know, we wake up rested at peace because of Him. That's what this verse means. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Brought low indeed. And that's the story of our lives, is it not? He strengthens us. He meets our needs when we've been knocked out, or at least knocked down by the trials and problems of life. Remember how He's done that for you. Think on that. Meditate on those times when you've had that experience from the Lord. And when you remember what He has done for you, then you will be strengthened to think of what He will do for you. It's a good thing when you come to the Lord in prayer to spend a few moments rehearsing what He's already done. The Psalms are filled with stories like that, where the psalmist will say, "This is my problem. This is what I'm going through, and this is why I don't have any hope, and this is why I'm so frustrated, and I'm running from my enemies." And then the last part of the psalm will say, "However, this is what the Lord has done for me when this has happened before. And this is how He's taken care of me. And this is how He's delivered me. So, praise be to Him, because I'll be all right." That formula is repeated over and over and over. I've got a problem, but I know God has the answer, because He's always had the answer. If you and I could remember that simple formula, "Lord, it's me again. I've got a new problem. At least it's new to me, but I know it's not new to You, because none of my problems have ever been new to You. And You've always given me the answer, and You've always taken care of me, and You've always delivered me. So, thank You." Amen. That's a good way to pray to our Savior. Remember what He will do for you, and just rest in Him. Look what He says. "Return unto thy rest, O my soul." Just be at peace. Just calm down. Just take it easy. "The Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." That's a good way to talk to yourself. Be at peace. Be at rest. Aren't you thankful for folk like that? When everyone else is panicking, everyone else is living in chaos, you can see someone who's just at peace, someone who's just a rock. Now, there are ways you can be a rock that are not all that good. You shouldn't be cold-hearted, immovable, but you ought to be steady. Look, if your feet are on the solid foundation, you'll be able to withstand the storms more confidently, more calmly. Dear friend of mine, he's with the Lord now. I've quoted this story so many times. You may have heard it if you've ever heard me preach. My friend Bob Vance, who was a missionary for many, many years, who's now went to be with the Lord this last year. When he was home on furlough, I was brand new to Greenville, started to go to BJ to finish my training, and was doing some yard work, and he came over just to get a little exercise and spend some time with me. And it was a political year. I won't name the year or the politicians, because there's a lot of repetition in that, so we don't need to go there. But it was a turbulent time, and someone was running that was on the other side of where we were, and we were all exercised about that, and we were talking about it, and finally I made this brilliant comment to my friend Bob: "What is the world coming to?" And he said to me, "It's come to an end, brother." And I thought, "Oh, yes, of course." And he just immediately poured the oil on the waters and calmed those waves, and my heart was at peace again. Ultimately, in the context of eternity, I was very exercised about things that aren't that important, except briefly for now. And we make them more important because we focus on them to the exclusion of our trust in God. To hear some Christian people involved in some of these things, you'd almost think that God had gone on vacation and that He was nowhere to be found and that it was all up to us to solve the problem. Never has been, never will be, all up to us to solve those problems. God has everything under control. Get a hold of those five words. Draw them close to your heart. Don't let them get away from you. God has everything under control. We don't, we never have, we never will, but we don't need to, because He knows what's going on. So, soul, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with you. Remember what He will do for you because of what He has done for you. Then rest in the Lord. rejoice in the Lord, he says in verse 8, and then rededicate your life, he says in verse 9. Verse 8 says, Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. God is covered there, doesn't he? My soul from death, that's salvation. Mine eyes from tears, he's comforting me in the tribulations of life, and my feet from falling. You may have noticed that I have a little cane over here that I've been using lately because it keeps me from falling. I had two falls this last year. I didn't get hurt. But one of the things that I saw when I was in the hospital is that the fourth most frequent cause of visits to the emergency room are falls. People fall. Men in their 70s fall off their roofs. Why? What were they doing? Well, trying to fix it themselves like they've always done. Isn't that how we get in those situations? People fall down the stairs. People fall tripping over something when they're out walking about. In the emergency room, I have seen people who have fallen from standing who die from their injuries. Falling is a serious business. And I had two falls while I was in the hospital, scurrying around from place to place. I have a weak foot, and I was turning to go in a different direction, and my foot didn't come with me. And it was still there on the carpet, and I went down right on my palms and almost my face. And I thought, ooh, and everybody ran to my rescue, and I thought, do I look that feeble? Apparently. And so I thought, you know, I need something to help me. And so I've got my little helper over there that when I catch my toe on my weak foot, I can have my friend over there to give me a hand to keep me from falling. Now, that's a physical thing. The Lord is talking about a spiritual thing. He keeps us from falling. You say, well, I don't want to walk around with a cane. I don't want a crutch. I don't want to go through life like that. Well, my friend, if you're prone to falling, you better find someone who will hold your hand. And you know what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritually falling. And if you will walk with the Lord and hold his hand while you walk, you'll be in a whole lot safer place. He says, he keeps my feet from falling, so I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. A rededication to walking with him. Rest in him, rejoice in him, rededicate your life to him. Why? Because you have remembered what he'll do, what he has done for you. And when you remember what he has done, that will provide for you all that you need to take these other steps every day of your life so that when you leave your room, you'll be with him. I brought a little book today that was a gift to me. Some years ago, you may have seen this. You may have this. It is a Psalter produced by the Free Presbyterian Church of Belfast. In 2002, I had the great honor of being asked to speak in the Easter Conference at Martyrs Memorial Free Presbyterian Church in Belfast. And when I first walked into that room, I thought, what am I doing here? Wow, and it was just packed. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's a big room, and it was a big crowd, and the singing was glorious, and Dr. Pacey, what an imposing presence he was, and just to be with him, just to know that he knew my name when he saw me, what an amazing honor that was, larger than life. Oh, I'll have to tell you, one night after the service, which was over about midnight, I'm thinking, and all the guards were standing there, and the few of us were there, and he said, where are we going, boys? And the one fellow said, well, Pastor, the only place that's open is KFC. All right, then, we'll go to KFC. And so we got in the car, and we drove to KFC, and they came up and said, well, we don't have anything left except the Twisters. What's that? And it was chicken and some other things wrapped in a tortilla, twisted in a tortilla. All right, then, we'll have Twisters. And so we're sitting there, and they bring them to us, and Dr. Paisley says, now let's pray. Everybody in KFC bowed their heads. Everybody. Lord, we thank you for these twisters. Now we pray you'd not let us be twisters, but straight men of the word. And I mean, he preached a little sermon, and then we had our chicken. And then the little fella came up, the guy that was behind the counter, Mr. MP, because as you know, he was a member of Parliament. Mr. MP, could you sign your name? He had a piece of notebook paper and a pencil. It was obviously from his book bag from school. And so, could I have your name? Well, all right then, but now you have to agree. I'm going to write a verse beside my name. Will you read the verse? He said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'll read the verse. And so he said, all right then. So he wrote his name down. He wrote the verse. He said, could you give me one for my friend? And he gave him another piece of paper. He said, will he read the verse? And he said, I'll see to it. And so he gave him another piece of paper. What an honor. What an honor to be in the presence of such a man. And I know that those of you who knew him, and probably all of you did, loved him. But it was in 2002, and he gave me this little book. And he wrote such a sweet note in here with warm Christian regards and happy memories of your visit. And I got to reading it, and I read this. It talks about the fact that the Lord Jesus left the Passover chamber with his disciples to go forth to Gethsemane, sweat of blood, Gabbatha's stripes of blood, and Golgotha's sacrifice of blood. After we read, they had sung a hymn. The very thing that I realized when we began to study this psalm in preparation. And now he talks about how this little book was prepared. And as I was looking through, I came to number 405 as I was thinking about this psalm. And the psalm that it amplifies is Psalm 116 and verse 7, which we just read, where it says, return unto thy rest. You know the song, Jesus, I am resting. Resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul. For by thy transforming power, thou hast made me whole. Oh, I'd love to take the time to read it all. I commend it to you. Here he says near the end, ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait for thee, resting neath thy smile, Lord Jesus. Earth's dark shadows flee. Brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine on my Father's face, keep me ever trusting, resting, fill me with thy grace. What a glorious, glorious hymn that is. So well expressed here in this simple phrase, return unto thy rest. Oh, my soul. But then we come to that second stanza that begins in verse 10. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. That is quoted by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. As the scripture says, I believed, therefore have I spoken. Now, it's one thing to be speaking to ourselves about these truths of God that bring the stability to our souls in the knowledge that we can be thankful because of God's grace. But it's another thing to speak to others, being thankful even in our grief. And when we are thankful and praising God, when we're in deep grief, that's when it goes beyond the ministry of the Holy Spirit to our own souls, into the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the souls of others, by seeing this unusual human response that believers are to make the pattern of their lives. When we praise God in our grief, that's a thing of awe for those who do not know the Lord. I witnessed to a Muslim man in Jerusalem one time who had been watching and observing my care for my daughter Becky, who was with me on that trip. And many people had given him a copy of a gospel tract she wrote many years ago that gives the story of her injury and her salvation. And he caught my eye. He was in a jewelry shop there in the hotel. He caught my eye, and I nodded. He nodded back, you know, that little thing you do when you see someone from a distance. And then he motioned for me. And my first thought, God help me, my first thought was, I'm not in the market for any jewelry tonight. But he brought me over there, and I went up and I said, hello. And he held up the gospel tract. And he said, your daughter? And I said, yes. And then he asked me, from where? From where do you get this power? Meaning, how can you possibly live with this? And I gave him our testimony of God's grace in spite of grief and suffering. And I had an opportunity to witness to him of the love of God and the grace of God at great length. And over the years that I've gone back to Israel again and again, it's been an opportunity for us to bring glory and honor to the Lord. From where do you get the power? How do you deal with grief? Well, we remember that we are but dust. He knoweth our frame. He knows who we are. He knows what we're going through. This is the Psalm 103 passage of this particular song he says to us here. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Yes, I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. That's the way people feel when they're frustrated and when they're in pain and they're angry at other people. You just can't trust anybody, the feeling that some people have. And the Lord says to us, oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can get through these hard times. He knows you came from the dust. He knows you're going to return to the dust. In verses 12 and following, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all of his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That word precious is a very interesting word. It means costly. Very costly in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He paid a very dear price. And he knows that he pays a dear price every time one of his dear ones departs from this life. Death is an awful thing. A permanent separation of the soul from the body, it seems. But God, in his mercy, understands how it all fits in with the divine plan of God in the context of eternity. That phrase, precious in the sight of the Lord, is the death of his saints. Helps us understand, I think, how God, if I can say it this way, I'm anthropomorphizing him a bit by what I'm about to say, but how God deals with this issue. How does God deal with the death of those he loves? He sees it in the context of eternity. And how could he not? Because he is eternal. It's all now, and he sees the end from the beginning. He remembers that great day of reconciling all accounts that Isaiah speaks of in Isaiah 26 and verse 21. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. There's been a lot of bloodshed of man against man, bloodshed of man against God on the cross. And the earth has covered that blood and received it back as an element to commingle with the elements of God's creation. But when the Lord comes to reconcile and settle all accounts, everyone responsible for the shedding of blood that has not been covered by the shed blood of Christ will give an account for every drop of blood they've shed. And the price will be reckoned, and the costliness will be seen by all mankind. And then, even among those who've never trusted him, there will be an understanding of the price that Jesus paid to reconcile us to himself, and the awfulness of our sin and the destruction that we have wrought against God's creation. He will render His benefits to us and His responsibility to those who have violated Him. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints, and that costliness will be shown to all mankind. He knows that we came from dust. He knows that we're going to return to dust. So we can be thankful that He is aware of our grief. He remembereth our frame. He knows what we are. He knows how much we need Him. He's always there, exceedingly found when we seek Him, as the psalmist tells us. But then he comes to this final thought here in verses 16 through 19. Be thankful not only that He answers you with grace. Be thankful not only that He answers you in your grief, but be thankful that the Lord accepts your gratitude, simple though it may be. He longs to hear its expression. He longs to see it on your face. He loves to hear you give Him a simple word of thanks. Isn't that a blessing to you? Isn't it a wonderful thing when you do some kind thing for a little child and they look at you, make eye contact, and say, thanks. Just a simple word from a simple child. Thanks. Isn't that worth it? Don't you love to do things? Now, parents, of course, do things for their children with no real, consistent expression of thanks. But don't we teach them to say thanks? Now, say thank you. Say thank you. Don't forget to say thank you. What do you say? Thank you. Don't we teach them that? So I don't think you ought to make children say thank you. Let them learn it. If you don't make them, they won't learn it. So teach them when they're little to say thank you. And then one day they'll catch on. And they'll begin to say it themselves. Isn't that a blessing when little children have learned to say thank you for simple acts of kindness? Thank you. Encourages me when I see a child saying thank you, because I know he's in good hands. And he's getting trained the way he ought to be. So it is with us. The Lord wants us to learn to be thankful. And He gives us this song of thanksgiving so that we can learn to be thankful. Thankful that the Lord accepts our gratitude. O Lord, truly I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant and the son of Thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. Isn't that interesting how David expresses this? He said, I'm Your servant. I'm Your servant. I'm the son of Your handmaid. David can only be saying, I learned this from my mother. You gave me a mother that taught me this. God ever give you somebody that taught you something? Are you thankful for the people that God put in your life? Humans, yes. With weaknesses, yes. But if you had a human in your life, a mother, a father, an aunt or an uncle, grandmother, grandfather, somebody in your life who taught you character, aren't you thankful for them? I had a godly grandmother who was a tremendous spiritual influence in my life. I had grandfathers who loved me and taught me things. There was a man in our church. My father was a country Methodist preacher. And there was a man in our church that was a farmer. I'm older now than he was then, and he was ancient when I knew him. You know how that works? One summer, my parents we lived in northern Kentucky, and my parents were going to go down to the University of Kentucky and finish some advanced degrees they were working on to get some teaching certifications they were seeking. And I did not want to go to Lexington. I'd been there too many times already. Now, at that phase of my life, I'd had all the concrete I wanted. I just wanted to be walking on the grass in my bare feet. And so I was a young teenager, and I was negotiating with my father to let me stay home when they went to Lexington that summer. He had already been working this out. I didn't know that at the time, but he said to me, if you can find one of the farmers in the church who will give you room and board and keep you and work you. You can stay here. And I said, okay. So when I was putting up some hay that Saturday with Mr. Charlie Mofford, it was hot. It was miserable, miserable work handling those heavy bales of green alfalfa, so hot we thought they'd burn the barn. And he said to me, what are you going to do this summer? I said, well, I'm talking to Dad about finding a farmer who would give me room and board and an opportunity to work. And I should have known immediately when he said, how much you think you'd need to earn? And I had been taught the value of room and board. And I said, well, if somebody would put me up and feed me, I wouldn't need a couple of dollars a day. He said, you're hired. Just like that. Right then I thought, should have said three. And I worked all summer for Charlie Mofford. And the lessons I learned from that man. The book I'm writing right now is called The Summer of 64. And each little story is a story of a life-changing lesson I learned from a job Mr. Mofford had given to me for that day. I'm thankful for him. I'm thankful that he showed me this peace, this rest, this steady hand plugging away at life. I'll tell you one such story. He had two hands that worked for him. Hands is a term we use where I'm from. And I was one, teenage boy, and the other was Joe Lovelace, who was in his 80s at the time. He was a curious individual, lived down in a dilapidated house on a creek bottom, as we called it. But he worked for Charlie. His family was gone. He had no one. He's a curious fellow, not very clean, leathery hands, a leathery face, only had two teeth that didn't line up. And he had, we were cleaning limestone rock off a hill, a place where Mr. Mofford would grow some crops from time to time. If you've ever driven through Kentucky, you'll see stone fences around the farms. They got to do something with that stone. And so they collect it and often stack it up, build fences, or just put it in a pile somewhere. And so we were cleaning that rock off the field. And I came to a rock that I couldn't budge. We had a big pike. We'd try to lift it up a little bit, dig around it some with the shovel. And so I thought, I'm going to have to get the sledgehammer for this one. It was a big rock. I didn't know how big it was, but I knew I couldn't break it. So I went and got the sledgehammer. Young, able-bodied teenager. I drew back with that sledgehammer, and I hit that rock with all I was worth. And it just looked at me. And so I hit it again, and it hit back. My philosophy of that day was, well, if I can't hit it harder, I'll just hit it madder. And so I just kept slamming that hammer into that rock, and the rock just nothing. Chip here, a little chip there. And finally, Mr. Mofford said to Joe Lovelace, I think this young man might need some help. And so here comes Joe, and I'm thinking, now what's he going to do? And he kneels down, and as he's kneeling with one deft move, he reaches down for this curious tool he had in the loop of his overall trousers. And he pulled it out, and I've never seen anything like it. It was a hickory-handled hammer of some kind with a real skinny neck about the size of my finger and a single ball on the end of that handle. And he surveyed the rock, studying it like he was looking for something important. And when he finally found the spot he liked, he put his thumb there, and he took that hammer, and he started tapping on that rock. Tap, 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 tap. About 20 times, and that rock fell in half. And I thought, I didn't just see that. And he surveyed it again, found a new spot. Tap, 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 tap. Rock fell in half. He did that until he had it reduced to manageable size stones. We picked them up and put them on the wagon. And I asked Mr. Mofford, what just happened? How did that happen? He said, oh, it's the rhythm. I said, what do you mean the rhythm? He said, well, you're in the band, aren't you? I said, yeah. You learn to march? Yeah. They teach you to break step when you're going across the bridge? I said, yeah, same thing. I said, what do you mean? He said, the rhythm. That rhythm will set up a wave inside that stone, just like it'll set up a wave on that bridge. And the vibrations will begin to move it, and it'll tear a bridge down. It'll break a rock in half. I said, seriously? Yeah. And I thought about that the rest of the day. And I had a life-changing lesson that day. That sometimes you want to pick up the hammer and you want to just give it a mighty whack. But that doesn't usually do the job. It's the steady, easy tap, 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 tap. Same thing, right behavior, right response, trust the Lord, do the right thing, keep on marching, one foot in front of the other, that gets the job done in life. I learned that as a teenager, watching an old man who learned the lessons of life that taught them to me without a word. Just an example. That's what the psalmist learns. I'm your servant. I'm the son of your handmaid. You've saved me. You've loosed my bonds. I'll offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I'll call upon the name of the Lord. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to keep doing the right thing. I'm going to do it day after day after day. And the principle of my life, wherever I find myself, in whatever situation, is do the next right thing. When you have a decision to make, when you have a responsibility to fulfill, do the next right thing. I'll pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house. Here, I'll do the next right thing. There in glory, I'll do the next right thing. In the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, whenever I have an opportunity to speak truth to God's people, I'm going to do the next right thing. Hallelujah! Which is translated into English, praise ye the Lord. That's what He's saying to us here. And that's the message that He's given us. He established our position. He exalts in our, or we are to exalt in His promises, to live this sacrificial life of thanksgiving. You know, grudging obligation will make you work for a while. But grateful obligation will make you work for life. Those who work the hardest and the longest and the most faithfully, the psalmist teaches us, love the most. And we love the most because we realize how much we're loved. The problem with so many people today is that unthankfulness and idleness go hand in hand. If we're not thankful for what we have, we won't be thankful for what we want either. Those who need the most help are the ones who help the least, it seems. Some people live their lives asking this question, well, what has He ever done for me? But He wants us to live our lives asking the question, after all He's done for me, how can I do less than give Him my best? That little song teaches us to live in the context of eternity, to be thankful. Sing the song of thanksgiving. I'm thankful that the Lord saved me. I'm thankful that He gave me the Word of God. I'm thankful that He called me into the ministry. Sometimes people will say to me, I thought you were retired. No, I just don't go to work anymore. But I'm not retired. You don't retire from the ministry. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So I thank you today for giving me this great privilege of doing the thing that God's called me to do. My simple prayer to you, for me, would be that you would pray that He'll keep giving me opportunities to do the thing that He's called me to do. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for your testimony. I'm thankful for the ministry of this church. I'm thankful for God's blessings on you. And I pray that He'll continue to pour them out on you to overflowing, so that you'll not only get your cup full, but that the saucer of community around you will also get full, and that the blessings will spill out onto the table of the Greenville community and just flood the whole floor as you keep your cup under the spout of God's blessings. Father, we're thankful today for what you've shown us in your word and for what you've done for us by your grace. Lord, we need you. We want just to rest in you today. Just to trust and to be thankful for what you have done and what you promised to do. And I pray, Lord, that as we have another few hours of rest today, that we would rejoice in this day of rest. Come back together again tonight to think more about how thankfulness is the basis of our fellowship, and that genuine fellowship can build up around thankfulness. And I pray that as we think about thankfulness during this special season, that it would be a memorable time for all of us who need truly to have thankful hearts and to manifest them on a more consistent basis. Lord, let us rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen. God be with you. We will meet again this evening. Lord willing, I have the great privilege, I suppose that it still stands, to come back and be with you again this evening. And tonight we want to look from the New Testament at a lesson in thankfulness as the basis of genuine fellowship. And so we'll be looking at the little book of Philemon, Lord willing, this evening. God bless you and keep you until we meet again this evening.